Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. I provided an outline there for you with that text. The book of James is really a call, an encouragement for those who claim the name of Christ to actually live it out. It gives us really tangible ways in which we can live out a profession of faith in Christ. Not just say that you believe in Jesus, that you trust in Him, but to live it. And the way you live it is by reflecting His character as it's described for us in Scripture. In few places is it more clear what it means to live out your faith than in the book of James. You remember it starts with the place of trials in our lives, the necessity of trials in our lives to make us persevere and make us strong in the faith that God has given us as a gift. It tells us how to live out that faith that is perfected by trials in the way we treat people, especially the poor. We deal with materialism, discrimination, being partial to some. All sorts of interpersonal matters are spoken of as ways in which we reflect God's redemption of us, His character shown in us in the way we act, in the way we do things. The use of our tongue is a big theme in James, mentioned in the first chapter. Then in this chapter that we're focusing on today, chapter 3, it's really the focal point because it's so crucial to our relationships, what we say to each other. Because what we say comes from our heart. It says a lot about who we really are inside. And so controlling the tongue, bridling the tongue is so important in our community's health, in our relationships, all the way from the simplest of relationships and within our families to families having relationship with other families in your workplace, in our church. Think of all the ways in which we connect with one another and how important it is that we control what we say. James hammers this home because it's so critical concerning real faith and the living out of it. We say we are believers. We're born again, we say. We're new creatures. Then our lives should look new. So we come now to James 3, starting at verse 13. It's coming right after this encouragement about bridling our tongue. And now we see further instruction about how we would interrelate with one another as a way of manifesting true faith in Christ. Hear God's word as I read James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your holy word. So grateful that you have given us this means of grace, this gift to us, this tool that you use to move your people into a more similar likeness to the Lord Jesus who saved us with his own life's blood. I pray, Lord, for each of us here today as we consider your word. I pray for those relationships in our lives that have been messed up, have been broken somehow because of maybe what we've said or what we've done. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. We confess reading this text and many other passages in your word that wisdom must be a gift from you. We cannot contrive it. We cannot make it up. We cannot muster it. We need wisdom, Lord, for our relationships with each other and our relationship with the world. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who seek after your wisdom rather than earthly wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying James, and the underlying encouragement is to live out our faith, to be real, to actually see what is said on Sunday applied to Monday. It has everything to do with honesty about what we claim is our relationship with Christ. Nowhere is the truth of our profession of faith in Christ shown more vividly than our relationships with each other. Being saved from our sins and the ultimate penalty of it is more far-reaching than just what happens in eternity. That's profound, no doubt. But right now in life, it has an immediate impact on our community, our interpersonal relationships. The gospel strikes at redeeming what's messed up in our relationships. And for this, we have to have wisdom that does not come from ourselves, this side of the fall of man. Ever since sin came into relationships, you have not seen good decisions made. In fact, the first decisions that were made thereafter the fall were to hide from God, to be independent on their own, and eventually leading to this selfish ambition and envy that caused a brother to kill his own brother. So we know what our wisdom's like on the other side of the fall. It's earthly, it's transitory, it's temporary, it doesn't inform us well, it's not seeking our best, it's seeking for our own glory, which is not our best. So we have to have wisdom from God. We cannot think that trying harder, mustering it up, bearing down, will make us wise. God must give us wisdom. It comes from above, according to this text. For James, living out the Christian life is fundamentally interpersonal. It's communal. We have the opportunity right here among your friends that you're sitting near, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your biological families, to live out the reality of what you profess to be true. Could not be more practical, these two kinds of wisdom that James speaks of and refers to. I want you to think about for a moment how friendships, maybe a friendship you've had, has been destroyed by jealousy and selfish ambition, either on your part or your friend's part. Think of marriages and how they end because of envy and selfishness. Families are torn asunder because of self-promotion and rivalry within. Businesses, great business partnerships tumble and crumble because of pride and inner strife. Great sports teams who seem like they'd be a dynasty for a long time fall apart in the off-season because everybody wants credit for what happened. Empires, nations, they cease because of internal rot that comes from selfishness. Healthy, impacting churches lose their saltiness because of discord and competition that happens in their midst, happens all the time because of us, because we live based on our wisdom rather than God's wisdom. We have to be honest about the human condition. I hope we all are. The condition of our own hearts. We're selfish people. What's the first sin of man in the Garden of Eden? It was a selfish longing to want more. It wasn't that dominion over the earth was enough. We wanted to be like God. What was the first murder? Cain killing Abel because of jealousy. What was the first great cataclysmic judgment of God concerning man thinking and doing whatever he wants with no regard to his creator? How can we escape the snare of selfish ambition that destroys us? So many have fallen in this way. How might we be different? We need wisdom that comes from above. And here in James, in his usual diagnostic style, he bids us to consider which kind of wisdom we possess and practice. Which way of life are we following? And for you, the believer who has the Holy Spirit residing in yourself, you have the opportunity to change course, to check course and correct. That's the grace of God, seeking his wisdom. Now you'll notice in verse 15 of our text, in chapter 3 of James, that there is a reference to two kinds of wisdom. Much about life is complex, but one thing is sure, there's two different ways. Verse 15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So we know there is a wisdom that comes down from above. Verse 15 says, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So there's two kinds of wisdoms. One that comes down from above, which we understand to be from God, a gift, as it were. The other is earthly. It resides on earth. It's unspiritual, demonic. And that's a tie to fallen man. And that which comes from earth is transitory, temporary. It's born of man, and man is fallen apart from God saving him or her. So therefore, it's demonic. The first fall was the cause or the focus of the serpent to make man fall, demonic. So we have two kinds of wisdoms. And then verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. So we have very clearly two different kinds of wisdom, two ways of life, one that's natural or earthly, the other which comes from above. If we have been given, brothers and sisters, the kind of wisdom that comes from above, it will show itself in our relationships. You know, AJ comes home with math problems, and I'm not very good at math. Thankfully, his grandfather is very good at math, but I'm not very good at math, and so he'll show me these problems, and I have trouble with them, and he's in fourth grade. At any rate, I'm looking at him, and they'll have those numbers where they add across, and there's the X there. There's, you know, 5 plus X equals 7, and you got to figure out what X is, and that formula set up, and X gets moved around. That's very complicated stuff for me, okay? Well, this is sort of like a formula. If you see peace in a given place, in a relationship, in a church, in a business, if there's peace there, if there is a cooperation there, then I would suggest to you that most likely you will have found a place where godly wisdom is being applied. On the other hand, if you have discord, if you have division and strife, there's a good chance that what you have there at its root cause is an earthly wisdom being lived out. It really is that simple. Now, as Christians, we have the opportunity by God's grace to experience godly wisdom. That's a gift. But we know all too well in ourselves and our fallenness that still rears its head, that we also can live out earthly wisdom, and we, by God's grace, are given perspective to see it, and by God's grace, given repentance to turn from it. So, in the text before us, we will learn, and I'll repeat this throughout, where God has granted his wisdom, there will be a humility. Humility, then, promotes peace and cooperation. Where earthly wisdom is being practiced, there is, in fact, selfishness. And selfishness always promotes strife and competition. Let's look at the two different kinds of wisdom as they're spelled out so graphically. My job this morning is to stay out of God's way, if you will, with regard to his text and just say what it says, because this is what we need. Look at verse 13 as we see the wisdom from above, which promotes humility, which then promotes peace and cooperation. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So if we were to pinpoint the mark of godly wisdom, according to James here, it would be meekness or humility. Meekness of wisdom in verse 13. Meekness is the fruit of wisdom. True wisdom will promote meekness or humility. Wisdom that is from God produces this. It says in the same verse, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the same way that James bids us to show that we have true faith by what we do, similarly, if we are walking in God's wisdom, it will manifest itself primarily with a humble spirit or with a correct view of self. Meekness of wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you are wise, that is because you've been born of God. So therefore, seek to live out this reality by humility. Meekness of wisdom refers to a disposition of humility. It's a lack of false pride. In fact, any real pride that we exhibit is false, or it's not based on anything real, because we don't have any reason to truly be prideful. So, the meekness of wisdom is a reference to humility being the mark of wisdom itself. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul says so in Galatians. Humility, then, is a byproduct of a right relationship with God through Christ. And it bears itself out just as verse 17 says. Look there. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If godly wisdom has been given, it shows itself in humility, which then shows itself in cooperation, in peace. We'll see it. Let's look more closely in verse 17, all the descriptions of wisdom that is from God. First, it's pure in verse 17. And here it is simply meaning to say and communicate that true wisdom, wisdom that is from God, is not an admixture of motives. You know, we do many things, but you have to admit that most of what we do has an admixture to it. Well, when God grants wisdom, the wisdom he grants comes with a purity about it. In fact, the actual word used here, hagnos, which is translated pure, refers to a ceremonial purity. That is, it's been purified. It's not tainted by the stuff that we bring to it. Wisdom from above is consistent because it's pure. Something that is pure, in this sense, has been cleansed. So godly wisdom has a purity about it. But it also has another attribute. See there, it says peaceable, this wisdom is. Specifically referring to a peace in relationships that comes from a right primary relationship with God. It's a special word. You know, in our liturgy, we have the passing of the peace. And I always, when I'm talking about this, remind each other that this is not like a break or like, you know, an intermission. The passing of the peace comes after a sober confrontation from God's holiness. And we have been confronted with it in our worship, in the call to worship, in the way that things are structured to lift our gaze heavenward. But we all, when seeing God for who he is, have to be struck with our sinfulness and our inability to stand before him, clothed with our righteousness. And so we confess our sins. And then after we confess our sins, we hear a portion of scripture that assures us that we've been pardoned because of what Christ has done. Now there's a peace between us and God. We can then share with one another peace and passing the peace. Peaceable. This is what godly wisdom is. Godly wisdom produces this relationship between people. A person who's been given godly wisdom, it has a bend towards making peace. They're a peacemaker. But it says more. It says that gentleness also typifies true wisdom. True wisdom is knowing when to apply a strict application of the law and when not to. And I don't mean so much the law of God. I just mean the way that you treat one another, the rules that we have made up for our relationships. And someone who is wise in a godly way is gentle in the application of those things. It's knowing when to apply a strict application of those relational rules that we have. Knowing when to make allowances, when to give up personal rights, and when not to. There's a gentleness about that person. It's a word that is very difficult to translate, but one commentator says it's a sweet reasonableness. That's gentle. True wisdom is also open to reason, which means it's not stubborn. You know what I mean. When you're a kid and you had to ask an authority and you knew from experience that that person, it didn't matter what your argument was, they were not open to reason. The one who practices godly wisdom has been given godly wisdom. They're not stubborn in that way. It doesn't mean that they just placate any request that comes, but they genuinely weigh it. They're open to reason, willing to listen, and knowing wisely when to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits can be taken together as one phrase. Godly wisdom shows mercy for the man who is in trouble, even if it's his own fault. I don't mean being light on crime. I'm just talking about the fact that we are fellow sinners and every one of us is going to mess up in some way. And the one who's been given godly wisdom is wise enough to recognize that reality of our universal fault. And so when someone falls or messes up, we don't jump on them and pound them harder for it. Maybe they deserve it. But the person full of mercy, good fruits, backs off for a moment. The person has enough conviction if they're rightly related to God by breaking fellowship. The merciful person, someone given the wisdom of God, has mercy on the person who may be in trouble, even if it's their own fault. It's a pity that's a reflection of God's pity on each of us. A person who's wise will be gracious and merciful towards one caught in his or her sin. And Paul said it so well. Here's an apostle talking to the Galatian church when he says, "Let those who are gentle among you restore the one who has fallen, lest you also be taken up in that sin." Wisdom over the years just teaches us that no one is totally out of the grip of sin. And so when we see it in another's life, we show mercy. Good fruits, meaning practical help for the one that you're showing mercy for. The one who needs mercy. Needs us. Wisdom gives us this, and it's only from God, because in my natural state, I want to jump on the person for letting me down. But also says, godly wisdom manifests itself by impartiality. We've seen this in James before. True wisdom, godly wisdom, is undivided. It's not wavering and vacillating. It knows its own mind, so to speak, the person who's been given this wisdom, the people that have been given this wisdom. Godly wisdom is based on biblical certainties revealed by God's Spirit that we rest upon and do not waver or vacillate with situations. So, we have for us what wisdom, godly wisdom, looks like. And where God has granted his wisdom there is humility. And where this humility is, there's the promotion of peace and cooperation. Where earthly wisdom is being practiced, there's selfishness. Selfishness promotes strife and competition. It always does. And remember that humility brings peace to relationships. It says in verse 17 again, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I hope everyone here has had an opportunity to experience this kind of peace with other people. I hope that your life hasn't been so riddled with strife that you can't appreciate what David said when he said how good it is, how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, that's a powerful passage for David to say, for all the strife he dealt with, to be able to confess with his lips that it's good, it's pleasant, it's blessed when brothers and sisters can dwell in unity. And I know as I look at this list, I'm thinking of our congregational meeting, and I'm looking at these brothers that God has raised up in our midst to be deacons and elders in our church. One of the things that my wife can attest to you, and I give most praise to God for over my 12 years at Redeemer, has been these men that God has called to be in these positions. I count them as much more than elders and deacons to me in the sense of just the office. They've been supporters of me. They've been brothers to me. And I don't mean that they just do anything I want to do. That's not a supporter or a friend. These are brothers that have hold each other accountable, me accountable. And if there's been the gift of godly wisdom, I give them that label. I've seen it in their lives. I've seen it happen and work itself, even in our mistakes in this church. To watch God grant that wisdom to this wonderful group of brothers, and to see more brothers raised up who are qualified for this position. Qualified, why? Because God's given godly wisdom, which makes them humble, which makes them servants, which promotes peace and cooperation, even when we're very different. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it. I've seen it in many ways, and I hope that you have too, and I hope that you're experiencing now in your own relationships. If you're not, stop and think, where is there a lack of humility? In me. How am I contributing to this strife and unrest, this competition that's going on between me and my wife, or me and my husband, my coworker, my partner in business, in my church? Where God has granted wisdom, there's humility, and humility promotes peace and cooperation. Where earthly wisdom is being practiced, there's selfishness. Selfishness always promotes strife and competition. Humility, we see here, produces a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. It's wonderful to see that older brother in the Lord, that older sister in the Lord, that older father of the faith, or mother in the faith. When they come into a room, they bring peace because of their demeanor, because of what God has done, what God has given them. We pray for this. We want to all grow up to be like that, don't we? Is that what we want to be? Well, we learn of another wisdom. There's not just this wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that we practice all too frequently is the wisdom from earth. And I put that in quotes because it's not real wisdom in the sense that what God sanctions as wisdom, but it's viewed as wisdom in the world. And if you were to ask the average person on the street who is not a believer, maybe even some believers, who would you say are the wisest people? And you would get a list of all sorts of people, right? Well, let's check out in the midst of this financial crisis, not what God's word might say, but what does Warren Buffett say? That's what I want to know. Where is he investing his money? That's where I've got to invest it. Now, I'm not saying there's no measure of knowledge ability on his part, but I would not ascribe wisdom to the man because the wisdom is transitory. It's based on what happens now because it's all over after this. That's not wisdom for anyone who knows eternal truth. Yet we call that wisdom. That's a wisdom of earth when you really start analyzing it. And how we live out our lives oftentimes reflects that more than it reflects what God's truth is, what God's wisdom is. See, wisdom from earth promotes a selfishness, a self-preservation, and that always causes strife and competition. How so? Well, you can't have a team or a partnership with someone who's seeking their good over yours. And even in cases that may appear to be mutually beneficial, that's really all it is. It's an agreement to have mutual exploitation, and as long as we're happy with that exploitation, we have no strife. But as soon as it's too much of my rights taken away, now we fight. So even what can appear to be peaceful might actually be strife underneath. Constant insecurity, constant wondering, is this ever going to end? When is this going to end? Not if. How will it end? Will I be on the good side of it? Will I get the most or will I lose? Many people live their whole life like that. Maybe you've had a job like that where you just knew something was going to make it tumble. And you lived in this insecurity. It even affected the way you looked. I mean, you couldn't smile. The wrinkles were getting deeper. The grays were popping out more. You know what that's like, that strife. This should not be so in our relationships as believers because of what God has done for us in Christ. There is a wisdom, though, from earth that we have to see clearly from the text. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, don't just speak professions of faith if the reality is all you care about is number one, and you are envious of everyone else. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there might possibly come about disorder. Not so. There will be disorder in every vile practice. And as I like to say in the Greek, what this means is there will be disorder in every vile practice. It's exactly what it says. There will be. You cannot have self-centeredness, self-preservation, selfishness, and not have strife and competition. And I don't mean the good kind of competition. Striving against one another. Wisdom from earth. It's typified by selfishness. Why is that person doing what they're doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? In earthly wisdom, it has been said, is characteristic of natural man. The unregenerate man, the person who has not been born again, not a new creature. It's tough enough for the person who's a new creature not to continue to succumb to this, let alone the one who's not been born again. Earthly wisdom is fleeting, it's transitory, it's temporal. It may bring seeming success while on earth, but it can lead to earthly or eternal destruction. This is why Jesus said, it does not profit a man to gain the world. How they gain the world may make a bestseller list if they put it in a book, but they lose their soul. That's classic about human wisdom, earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. The mark of earthly wisdom, again, is selfishness. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, by the way, every one of us, when I read this the first time, I thought, I can't say a thing because I have jealousy in my heart and I have selfish ambition in my heart. And this is to be the confession of the honest believer, but this is also the confession of one who wants repentance. This is speaking to the one who's carrying themselves as though they are a full-ranking member of God's covenant community, and really in their minds, they're seeking their own promotion. And there's a bitter jealousy, verse 14 describes it as, and it's a zealousness for your own interests, which causes you to be envious of what everyone else has, whether it's materially or their position or status. You want what they have, and you're zealous to get it. So you become bitter in your jealousy. It's bad enough to be jealous, but bitterness applied to jealousy is the worst kind. It consumes you. It ruins you and those around you. Jealousy unchecked leads to this bitterness. Bitterness is something that causes animosity. It's a reaction, if you will, to something you don't like the taste of it. Something that is brought about by hatred or antagonism. Bitterness is a devastating mental attitude that we can have. It's a devastating attitudinal sin that we commit. It triggers a wide range of other sins. Just think of some of the sins that bitterness will cause. Hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, unteachableness, vindictiveness, arrogance. Bitter jealousy, certainly one of the marks of this earthly wisdom. Also selfish ambition in our hearts that is striving after our own self-good, working to gain something for ourself. A selfish ambition, really the other word for it is arrogance. You're ambitious about yourself, which means you're arrogant. It's about you. It's only you. Of course, this manifests itself further in boasting and lying about what is real. And it says, don't boast and be false to the truth if what really is the case is you only care about yourself, number one. Remember, brothers and sisters, what we learn in these verses is that where God has granted wisdom, there is humility. Humility promotes peace and cooperation, whereas where there is earthly wisdom being practiced, there is selfishness, and selfishness always promotes strife and competition. This is what it says in verse 15. How selfishness brings division and strife. Very vividly, look there, it says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So I think it's safe to conclude that if you see disorder or strife, in vile practice, you can assume that there is a lack of godly wisdom. There's a lack of humility, lack of putting others first. Disorder in every vile practice, instead of bringing people together, driving them apart. Instead of producing peace, produces conflict. One commentator said it very wisely. There is a kind of person who is undoubtedly clever, with acute brain and skillful tongue, but his effect, nevertheless, in any committee, in any church, in any group, is to cause trouble and to disturb personal relationships. It is a sobering thing to remember that the wisdom that he possesses is devilish rather than divine. Where God has granted his wisdom, there's humility, which promotes peace and cooperation. But where earthly wisdom is practiced, that's the way of life. Selfishness ensues and promotes strife and competition. Well, I want to just briefly touch upon something that I would challenge you to speak of further in your home fellowship groups when you work to apply this sermon to your lives. How is wisdom from above obtained? How do we get it? Well, let's be very clear. The text says it's from above, not from below, not from us. It's from God. It's yet another case of James driving us to see we have to have grace. God has to give us this. This has to be a gift from him. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it. It is given by the grace of God, and very specifically, given by the grace of God through Christ, in what Christ has accomplished for us. Grace is God's favor and love shown to those who deserve only his wrath. That's me. Grace is shown because of the work of Christ done for such sinners as I, as you. So, very simply to begin, how do we gain this wisdom? We have to. We have to, and I say not like you can go get it, but God has to give you a grasp of true divine grace. That's an essential component for wisdom from above. If you do not understand the great revelation of grace shown to us in Christ, you will not begin to have wisdom. You will not fear God in a proper way, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A grasp of true divine grace is the essential promoter of humility in our lives. If you know what God has done for you in light of who he is, there's nothing that will humble you more than to know that the holy God, who's been vastly and eternally offended by your sin, has accepted you by giving his son's righteousness to you and taking yours away, putting it upon his son and killing his son. That humbles us. That's the number one agent for humility, is to know what grace means. God's favor and love shown to those of us who do not deserve it. In fact, what we deserve is wrath. Godly wisdom produces humility. So humility promotes peace and cooperation. We get this by conceiving of the great grace of God to us. I will get to chapter 4 eventually. And in chapter 4, James is sum totaling everything that's been piled up on us. I mean, there's a lot coming at us, but realize that when this is written, it was to be read as a whole. In chapter 4, he says to us, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? And he speaks of the interpersonal battles that happen because of our selfishness. In James 4:2, it says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But later in James 4, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, James says in chapter 4. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. How we gain this wisdom that is from God starts with recognizing that it is a gift of God through Christ. But it's also, my dear brothers and sisters, nurtured by the so-called means of grace. What do I mean by the means of grace? Well, I mean specifically what Bavinck says is the external, humanly perceptible actions and signs that Christ has given his church. And what I mean, the Bible and the sacraments. He's given us the scriptures so you can read and pore over them and just immerse your life with what God says in the word. You can hear it taught. You can hear it preached. You could see it manifested by the signs and seals of the covenant. In physical form, the Lord's Supper, water baptism. These are means of God's grace where he uses them as tools to reemphasize grace to us. What he has done, what they picture is God's grace, his favor shown to us who only deserve wrath. So continually overwhelm yourself with the means of God's grace. And connected to that, and not as specific as those two, the word and the sacraments, would be our prayer. The time we can fellowship with God in light of what we read in his word and experience in our lives. The trials he brings us through. These are part of the means that God uses to make us wise, to actually have godly wisdom. Our struggle against sin itself is a means that God uses to bring wisdom into our lives. Wisdom grows over time in the context of the community of grace. You know, unlike knowledge, which can come rather quickly for those who have been given great intelligence, wisdom just doesn't come that way. There are many highly intelligent individuals who are a long way from being wise. Wisdom normally comes with many years. One of the reasons I know that the leadership of this church has been so wise is the patience they have shown me over the years. I often think when I'm telling the story at the Meet the Pastor class, when I became the pastor, I keep thinking to myself, why did they pick me at that age, at that level of wisdom? And they won't tell you this, and I don't think they actually did it, but they probably had a huddle and said, okay, if we keep together, we could help him. We know he has these weaknesses, but together as a team, we can help him and support him. And they've let so many things that were mess-ups or lack of wisdom episodes, gently handled them so gently with me over time. And that's only given me more of an opportunity to grow in wisdom that I hope someday I can really manifest. But that kind of culture that's created among people who are humble themselves, that try to practice that themselves, will encourage another generation of wisdom to come up. So much of what we're missing today, so much that frustrates us about culture, is the lack of passing on this from one block of wisdom to the next. The lack of willingness on the part of those who truly are wise to mentor those of us who need that wisdom. There has to be a long generational view about how wisdom is given. It takes time. Everything's quick in America. Everything's drive-through. Everything's, you know, click. And why is it taking so long? Wisdom doesn't happen that way. Praise God for the means of grace that he gives to grow us over time. And it happens in the context of continuing relationship with each other. There's no particular academic course or degree that one could pursue. We shouldn't confuse strong opinions or intelligence for wisdom. We have to see that God employs all these means and everything we're going through today to bring us into a better living out of the wisdom that he gives. Remember, where God has granted his wisdom, there's humility. Humility promotes peace and cooperation. Where earthly wisdom is being practiced, there's selfishness. Selfishness promotes strife and competition. I want to close with a quote from Barclay. He says, "Nothing can ever grow in an atmosphere where men and women are at variance with one another. A group where there is bitterness and strife is a barren soil in which the seeds of righteousness can never grow and out of which no reward could ever come." Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would constantly give us a balance of grace and truth in our lives. Lord, guide us by your word. Help us never to waver on that. But Lord, as it relates to my own rights, Lord, help me to give them up for the building up of your church, the building up of those whom you love. Lord, help me to stop loving myself more than your glory. Lord, I pray this for all of us. Lord, it's to some degree easy for us to say today in this service, thinking of your word, what's pictured in the sacraments. Lord, help us to have the same sense tomorrow morning and throughout this week. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just long after that peace that comes from a wisdom you give because of a humility that you bring about in us. Lord, we want to see that cooperation between each other that will attain your glory in everything this church does. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.